Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. As we're going here verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, it's been a real blessing. And let's just pick up. We left off at verse 12. So we'll pick up at verse 12 and read down to verse 15 together. And it says, "And it happened when he," that's being Jesus, "was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, 'But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded.' However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us loud and clear through the pages of Scripture, Lord. We thank you that, like you, your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would touch us, Lord, tonight deeply. And, God, that we would be transformed from the inside out. Challenge us, encourage us, refresh us, build us up, and yes, Lord, convict us so that we will be changed more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message tonight is The Touch of Jesus. The Touch of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I did some research on human touch today. And there's something powerful in the human touch. Studies have proven that we as human beings become healthier mentally, emotionally, and even physically the more that we are exposed to the human touch. From as early on as young newborns all the way on into full-grown adulthood, there is something comforting and soothing that comes along with the human touch. You know, as I was researching, I've learned that there are actually certain sensors and nerve endings in our skin that actually become stimulated when we are touched. Whether it comes by way of a handshake, or if you're holding hands, you know, walking down the street with your spouse or in your car, right? Or maybe it's just that reassuring high five from a friend or that comforting hug that you might receive. And it brings about a sense of security and compassion, acceptance, encouragement, and love. It's all in that touch. Some of you might recall in the 80s, remember AT&T? What was their slogan? Reach out and touch someone, right? Because they knew that there's something that we as humans crave. You know, though we may not admit it, though sometimes we may resist it, but we all desire to be loved, to be accepted, to have that touch. And sometimes just from a mere human being. You know, some people have been neglected in this area in life, and some cannot express affection in this way and might even reject the touch of another person or even despise it. And, you know, it's funny, you know, since I've been saved, and honestly, even, you know, before that, I was kind of a touchy-feely guy. I guess it's my culture. I'm Italian, and we're kind of, you know, we're like that, you know. But even more so in Christ, you know, I hug men. You know, you guys know that I'm a hugger. You know, and what's funny is that I would do this in my job, you know, and so after a haircut, you know, I'd give my client a pound and I'd pull him in for a hug, and some of them would hug me back, but sometimes the guy would just like stiffen up like a board, you know, and they're like, why is my barber hugging me? This is weird, you know, in an environment with men, and, you know, we don't do this, you know, and sometimes even, in our culture as men growing up, it's like that macho thing, like, oh, I'm not going to hug a guy or even kiss another man, you know, on the cheek, that is, you know. Nowadays we got to clarify these things, right? You know, but no, you know, listen, seriously, you know, I mean, I kiss my father to this day. I kiss my son, you know, even still to this day, I still go in. My son's 19 years old. He'll tell you, I go in and I kiss him goodnight before, you know, he goes to sleep in his bed or whatever. And that's how it is, you know? And so, but it's funny because my neighbor, I remember when I had my shop in Hawthorne, his name is Lenny. He's about 6'6". He's jacked. He's a big construction contractor guy. And I remember the first time I hugged him, and he did that. And you know what? He said to me, he goes, John, you got to understand something. I never even hugged my own father growing up. I've never hugged another man. He goes, I never even hugged my own son. He goes, you're the first guy that ever hugged me. And he goes, and he liked me. So I was thankful for that because he's a big dude. And he says, you're lucky I like you, you know? And it's amazing that now in our relationship, like he's in Florida right now. He goes down there in the wintertime. But when we see each other, you know, he hugs me. Isn't that amazing? And the glory goes to the Lord, but there's something that even in him, I believe, was kind of the Lord tore a wall down in his life. And I think that deep down inside every single person, there is this desire to be touched and affectionately embraced. And it's no wonder that we see Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's no wonder that we constantly see Jesus reaching out by way of a physical touch towards so many people. So many people that nobody would dare to touch or even come near for that matter. And he still touches people today spiritually. Hence, we have the phrase, and you've probably heard it said oftentimes in the Christian community, in the church, oh, Jesus has touched my heart, right? And you might think to yourself, what do you mean he's touched your heart? He hasn't touched my heart yet. We mean that in a spiritual sense, in a figurative sense. You know, we've come to Jesus and we realize, man, Jesus has touched my life. His word touches our hearts, right? And we still get that touch, as it were, from Jesus today. Every time we spend time with him, I guarantee, right? Don't you find that he touches you in one way or another? He touches your heart, whether it's in your prayer closet, whether it's in your time of devotions, and when you're reading his word, when you're hearing his word, he reaches out still tonight, today, and he touches us. It's amazing. And that is the truth. For those of us who truly know the Lord, isn't it amazing just to know that our lives have been forever changed because of the touch of Jesus? Just like the man that we have before us in our study tonight. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event for us, where we don't know what city exactly it is. Luke didn't feel it was even important to mention the name of the city, but he realized this event, that there is a man. He says, behold a man, and he was a leper. You see, leprosy, also known to us today as Hansen's disease, and there's an estimated 10 million people around the globe right now that are still afflicted with this terrible disease. However, it's curable and it's easily treated today. But in Bible times, as we have in the story before us tonight, you see, leprosy was the worst disease a person could contract. It was incurable, it was highly contagious, and it was the second most serious condition that would defile another person upon contact. The first was contact with a dead body. Those two were the most two defiling contacts that a person could have in this day. And if you read Leviticus 13, it's amazing because as I'm reading right now through the Bible, I just finished Judges, but I remember as I was going through Leviticus chapter 13 is the longest chapter in the Old Testament regarding diseases. And it's all about the diagnosis and treatment of a person with leprosy. And the Bible mentions leprosy over 40 times throughout the whole Bible. And you see, the person who found a spot or a sore, if you were to read there in Leviticus chapter 13, this might sound a little boring right now, but stay with me. Because I know when I was reading through it, I'm like, oh, Leviticus is tough to get through. But just read through it, because it's very significant and applicable to our lives today. So in Leviticus 13, the person who finds like a sore or a kind of weird spot on their skin, they would have to go and present themselves to the priest. And he would examine the person, and if it seemed to be a leprous sore, the person would have to be isolated for 7 days. Think about this. You get a mark on your skin, you go to the doctor, and he says, oh man, you know what? You got to be isolated from every single human being for 7 days. You'd be like, what? Well, this is what would happen to somebody that might have a leprous sore. And so after the 7 days, the priest would go and look at the sore again on the person, and if it had spread, he then had leprosy, and the priest would then declare him unclean, or literally defiled. Utterly unclean, defiled, you know, no good. His clothes would have to be torn, his head would have to be shaved, and he would have to cover his upper lip and yell, unclean, unclean. He would then be isolated and put out of the camp so as to not infect anybody else. Imagine that happening to you. You know, think about it. Leprosy separated this person from their family, from their friends, from society. They could no longer be around anybody that was not with leprosy. They were in their own colony, full of lepers, just like them. And, you know, in this day, they were the most despised people in society, even despised by the religious community, and especially by the rabbis, because leprosy was also regarded as a direct judgment from God upon a person. So when somebody contracted leprosy, especially the rabbis, they thought, man, this person is getting a direct judgment from God. You know, it was said that even in the marketplace, a rabbi would not even buy an egg on the same street that a leper walked on. That's how much they despise lepers. Amazing. And, you know, what's crazy is that when a leper came within 150 feet of a person, and if the wind was blowing toward the people's direction, up or down wind, whatever it was, they would have to start yelling, unclean, unclean. And think about what a embarrassing and just a really humiliating existence it was to be a leper. You know, everybody knew. You know, it was all over your face. It was just evident that, man, you were unclean, you were contagious, and we had to stay away from you, and you had to stay away from us. I mean, even if somebody brushed against you and they had leprosy, you would have to go and you'd become unclean. You'd have to take those clothes, take them off, go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, go through a ceremonial cleansing. It was a big deal. And so you can imagine how they were treated. And so Luke says here, he says, there was this man, and notice it says, who was full of leprosy. Now, it's no wonder that, remember, Luke, he was what? What was his profession? A doctor, yes. He was a physician. And so Luke notices this, you know, and it says this in no other gospel, only Luke's, because being a doctor, being a physician, he realized, man, this guy was full of leprosy, meaning that this horrible disease was now in its final stages. And, you know, upon doing research, it's been said that this could run a course of almost 9 years. It was like a slow death sentence. It almost reminds me of back in the day when a person contracted HIV/AIDS. I mean, now with medicine, you know, people could be, I mean, look at Magic Johnson. They said that he doesn't even have it anymore. But, I mean, think about it. When people first got AIDS back in the 80s, it was a death sentence. It's like somebody that goes in and God forbid they get the, you know, notice from a doctor that they have terminal cancer, fourth stage, and you got 3 to 6 weeks to live or something. You know, this is the same thing with leprosy. It slowly killed a person from the inside out. And when a person has suffered this amount of time with leprosy, such as this man, their body was totally deteriorated. After all the outward sores and spots on their skin would surface, and if you look up and do some research and look at what leprosy would do to a person, it's terrible. Horrible how they looked. All over their body, their face, their skin, everything. But not only that, the real damage is what was taking place inside of the body of the person. Because leprosy slowly killed a person from the inside out. And the way that leprosy works is that it starts to eat away at the nervous system of the body. It slowly starts eating away at the nerve endings of the body, and it starts to desensitize the body, making it numb to pain, where you can't even feel pain anymore. You could put your hand over a stove, you could hit it with a hammer, you wouldn't even feel any more pain. It desensitizes the entire body, and especially the limbs and the extremities. So therefore, you know, the ears, the nose, the fingers, the toes, the hands and the feet and everything, they would start to slowly wither away, believe it or not. And not only that, but because of that, the leopards would wrap their hands and their feet at night before they went to bed with their clothing, with rags and stuff, so that this way that the rats and other animals wouldn't eat away at their fingers and toes while they're sleeping, because they couldn't feel it. And I thought about when I went to the dentist not too long ago, and they had to take out my wisdom tooth, and they numbed me up with the Novocaine. Man, I'll tell you, for like 5-6 hours, I could have literally bit my cheek off, you know, because you don't feel anything. It numbs you. That's exactly what was happening to the leper in their body from the inside out. And in some cases, the leprosy would even affect their eyesight, and some of them would go blind. And as the disease would spread, they would begin to have a horrible stench. Think about it. The body's rotting away. This is literally like the truest meaning of a walking dead person right here. That was the leper. They stunk. Their limbs were falling apart. They had sores and all kinds of disfiguration on their skin and on their face and body. But notice what Luke says. This man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. I love that. Thankfully, he wasn't blind. He could see Jesus. And you know what? When he saw Jesus, you know what the Lord put on my heart? He saw hope. And it's like us. You know, sometimes we could be in a situation where we're hopeless. But when you see Jesus, when you hear Jesus, he always gives us hope. Amen? It's never hopeless with Jesus. No matter what we're going through in our lives, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter where we are, just like this leper, he saw Jesus, he saw hope. And what does it say here? He fell on his face. I love that. He fell on his face, and it says, and he implored him. It literally means he begged him. Now, it's amazing because Matthew tells us, if you read this in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us that this leper comes to Jesus worshiping him. In Mark chapter 1, if you read about this same account, it says that this man comes kneeling before him. And here we see him bowing with his face to the ground before Jesus, begging him. And man, when I saw this and I put that together, what a beautiful picture of how we should approach Jesus every single day. Coming before him in worship, on our knees, bowing before him with our faces to the ground in honor and humility, recognizing who he is in our lives, worshiping our Savior and our Lord, imploring him, pleading with him, supplicating, it's actually the word, begging him, as it were. And you know what? He doesn't even treat us like a beggar. That's the awesome thing about Jesus. But yet, it's the heart. How many people come to Jesus and they got their fist up at him, right? And they're angry with him, and they come in, they approach him like that, and yet God wants us to come like this man, on our faces in worship, on our knees, bowing in humility. What an awesome picture of how we should approach the Lord every single day. And as he comes here and he begs him, he says, Lord. Now, what's amazing is that this is the first mention of the title Lord being ascribed to Jesus in Luke's gospel. The first time. We've seen him mentioned as teacher, as rabbi, but here, this leper calls him Lord. Isn't that amazing? And he knew that he was not just a teacher. He was not just a traveling rabbi. He was the Lord. He was the Messiah. And he says to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? And to know that that's how we should come to the Lord. I think even in our prayer lives, you know, I think we should always be praying, Lord, I desire that your will be done in my life. I desire that if you are willing, Lord, that you would take care of this, that you would do that, Lord, that you would change me in this area, Lord, if you are willing, Lord, then when we come to him, we recognize who he is. That we desire for his will to be done in our lives, because again, when we approach the Lord, especially in prayer, we're going to look at this on Friday night, is that we don't come to prayer so that we could get God to do what we want. We come to prayer so that we can do what God wants for us to do. not to do our will, but to do his will. And we say, Lord, if you're willing, you can accomplish this in my life. Lord, if you're willing, I'll move here. Lord, if you're willing, I'll do that. Lord, if you're willing, whatever it might be, because really the will of God is the greatest and the safest place to be in the life of every single believer. When we come outside of God's will for our lives, I'm telling you, we're open game to so many attacks from Satan, and it's amazing what happens. You know, I've seen so many times where in my own life, in the lives of so many believers, when they step outside of the will of God because they're not praying, because they're desiring to accomplish things in their flesh, the outcome is never good. And this poor leper, really no hope at all in his life, he sees Jesus, he sees hope, he falls on his face, he addresses him as his Lord, and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Look at the faith of this leper. This guy had extreme faith. You know, he had a disease that was incurable. But no doubt, I'm sure that as Jesus' life and ministry right now is really taking off, perhaps he's heard about Jesus. Perhaps he's heard about the miracles that has been taking place in the name of Jesus. Perhaps he read the story in the Old Testament, maybe, when he was a kid, about Naaman there in 2 Kings chapter 5, and how God alone had the ability to heal and cleanse Naaman the leper. Maybe he said, hey, this is my only hope, this is my only chance. And he had faith that Jesus could heal him too, if he was willing. And see, this is the thing, is that especially in the day and age in which we're living in the church, we got to understand that when we hear of these ministries of faith healers, right? And you know, Faith Healers International, and you know, you'll meet people even that'll say to you and to me that, oh, I have the gift of healing, you know? Now, when you go through 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 and you look at the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is the gift of healings. And I believe that God still heals today, miraculously. I know people that God has healed miraculously. I've seen my daughter, my daughter's face get healed miraculously when she fell down a flight of steps. 6 months old, they thought she severed her spine. They said her whole face was busted up. They took MRIs, and then all of a sudden they tell us, oh, we don't know what happened. We made a mistake. No, the Lord healed us. We had an all-night prayer meeting for her. You see, God still heals when he wills to heal. So somebody that declares, hey, I'm a healer, I'm a faith healer, I could heal at will. Listen, I have a real big problem with that biblically, because God doesn't just do that like that. He doesn't give the gifts to people so that they could get the glory. And when you really do the research and you look into a lot of these faith healing ministries, you realize what a hoax and a scam they all are. How it's staged, how they have people in the audience with a wheelchair or with a walker, and then they tell them, at this point, when we say this, you're going to take the walker and throw it in the air, and you're going to get up and start dancing, and then they're going to take an offering. That always comes next. Now, there's somebody here, and you have an illness, and you've been up all night with this illness, and God is saying you're going to sow a seed tonight of $1,000, and the Lord's going to heal you. And think about now, this poor person that they're fleecing, right? That guy up there is, now that poor person might really have an infirmity. They might be really up at night because of pain. Now they're thinking, oh my goodness, God is telling this guy that he's going to heal me. Now, see, God is so good that even despite those people, sometimes he'll touch that person and heal them. But how many people don't get healed? I remember a story about Benny Hinn where a guy's son died. And this guy drove all the way, I forget how many hours it was, 12 hours away to go to Benny Hinn so that he would raise his son from the dead. He put him on ice and everything. And guess what? You know the story. He didn't raise his son from the dead. And you know what Benny Hinn told the guy, his distraught father with his son on ice? He said, it's your fault. It's because you don't have faith. Amazing. How that angers the heart of God. Because that's not how God works. That's why the Bible says if somebody's sick, right? In the book of James, it says, call upon the elders of the church. That's why when we anoint people, you'll notice, I don't just do it by myself. I'll call others. Hey, come. So this way, if I do put my hands on someone, I don't get the glory. If there's multiple people, we don't know whose hands it was that God perhaps wanted to use, right? To heal the person. And now God gets the glory. Not a man. Not so-and-so faith healer, you know? It's all a scam so many times. So be very careful. See, this leper came to the Lord the right way. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at this. It's amazing that God is willing to heal still today. And there's times when he doesn't heal for whatever reason. And we need to be also content with that as an answer as well. When I go to hospitals and I'll pray with people, I'll pray, Lord, I pray for healing according to your will. And I remember once years ago, a person got really mad at me that I prayed if it's God's will for them to be healed. They said, why'd you pray that? You should have prayed for healing. I says, well, I'm praying that God's will be done. That's the best thing for the person, you know? And they got so upset. You see, because it's not my words. It's not what I'm, I'm just imploring God on behalf of the person. Whatever we do, we pray, Lord, that your will would be done. Because what if it's God's will for that person not to be healed for whatever reason, and that he gets glorified in another way in that person's life, and other people come to faith? We've seen those things happen all the time. You see, we don't know what God is up to. We don't know how he's working in the background. So we got to trust him. But what's amazing is verse 13. Look at this. It says, then he, that's Jesus, put out his hand and touched him. This is amazing. Jesus sees this leper coming to him. Now, Jesus knows the law. Jesus wrote the law. Jesus, you know, fulfilled the law. Jesus knows this leper by name. He created him. Think about this for a second. Jesus being God in human flesh. And knowing that this man was contagious, he could have just stopped him and he could have been lawfully and rightfully, you know, just in saying, hey, wait a second, buddy. Stay right there. Don't go any further. I see you. You just stay your distance from me. And he would have been totally just to do that. But look at what Jesus does. He willingly put out his hand and touched this guy. To touch a leper was not only dangerous medically, defiling religiously, and degrading socially, but Jesus himself would have been unclean because of what he did. But Jesus didn't care. He had compassion on this man, and the touch of Jesus healed and cleansed this leper. Look what he says there. He puts out his hand and touched him, saying at the same time, I am willing, be cleansed. Man, that is awesome. You know, as I was studying this, I thought about this scene. Think about this guy. If it was, in fact, 9 years that this man was stricken with leprosy, think about it. He has not been in contact with another human being in 9 years. He's been isolated from his family and friends. Anybody that would show him any kind of love and affection and treat him like a dignified human being, he was isolated from all that for such a long period of time. I wonder what this leper felt as he saw another human's hand that was not leprous, a clean hand coming toward him and touching him. Think about this for a second. It blows our minds. Because this guy has not been touched in almost 9 years. Imagine going 9 years without somebody giving you a hug or just a holding your hand or something reassuring and comforting like this. And Jesus now goes to touch him. None of the rabbis would touch this guy. I'm sure he's wanted to get a touch from a priest or a rabbi, somebody that was traveling through, and they were like, whoa, stay right where you are, buddy. 150 feet away. Don't come any closer. But look at what Jesus does. He goes and he reaches out his hand and he touches this guy. And now he experiences the touch of not only a hand, but the hand of Jesus. He experiences a touch from the hand of God. Imagine that. How many of us, when you think about our lives, before we knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, yeah, maybe we knew about him, we grew up in a religious setting or whatever, we heard about him, but you know that day when Jesus touched you, when you were saved, when you became born again, and that touch, we were never the same. We're still not the same. He's still working on us. He's still working in our lives. And that touch from Jesus, this man experienced a touch from the hand of God, taking this leper now from defilement to deliverance, from being unclean to clean, from being stricken with a death sentence and an infirmity that would take his life to now being cleansed and whole and healed. Look at what Jesus did in the life of this guy. And now notice this. Unlike many faith healers out there today, look at how Jesus heals. It says immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. So as soon as he touched this man, he said, I am willing, be cleansed. If he had limbs that were gone, they automatically were restored. If his face and his skin, no doubt, were filled with boils and scabs and sores, they were totally gone. Immediately, like that, as soon as he touched him and said the words, I am willing, be cleansed. That's amazing. You see, somebody has that gift to just heal at will. Why don't they just go to all these cancer wards and heal everybody at will? Why don't they go to the children's hospitals where all these kids have limbs that are missing and all these things and just heal them at will and make their legs grow back and their arms grow back? Because you see, God is the healer. And when God heals, he does it right. He does it immediately. Look at that. Amazing. Immediately the leprosy left him. Why does the Bible mention leprosy so often? Over 40 times it mentions it. Why is the longest chapter in the book of Leviticus dealing with diseases dedicated solely to leprosy? Some of you may know this, and some of you may not know it. And for those of you who don't know what leprosy really represents, it's going to blow your mind. Because the Bible speaks of leprosy as a representation of sin. And we're going to look at four different ways that leprosy is likened to sin in the life of a person who doesn't know Christ, but also in the life of a believer, in the unrepentant sin in the life of a believer especially. And I really want us to look at this because it's serious. Because this is taking place all the time, not just in our church, in all kinds of churches around. Where leprosy, where sin, you know, like the Bible also talks of leaven, yeast that goes into the dough to make the dough rise. Paul would use that as an analogy as well of sin. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, just a little bit. And how if we're not careful, gang, as believers, I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to the church tonight. If we're not careful, we allow leprosy to start setting in to our lives, it will destroy us. Because number one, if you take notes and you like these things, number one, just like leprosy, sin defiles a person. Remember, when a person was found with these sores, the priest would declare them unclean, defiled. Unrepentant sin, a believer who's practicing a life of sin is declared defiled, unclean. And just like leprosy, it will defile you. And you know what? Just like leprosy, it works beneath the surface. It starts in here. Before it goes outward, it starts right in here, in our heart, in our mind, in our innermost being. You know where David, the psalmist, he talks about that, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. That part of us that only God sees, that only God knows. Now that's under the surface, that we're very good at hiding, right? That we could kind of keep under wraps. But you see, we forget sometimes that God sees, he knows. And it starts out small, just like leprosy, little spot. Little sore, little disfiguration. And that's how sin starts to creep into the life of the believer when it's left unchecked. It starts off very small. Maybe it's a little thought. It's a little desire. An attitude or an emotion left unchecked. Little compromises here and there. That's how it starts, you know. See, oftentimes when sin starts to defile and destroy a person, it's oftentimes not a one-time blow. It's usually little by little. Little compromises. I've heard it said that the greatest fall begins with the smallest step. That's what happens. A little lying, a little gossip, a little cheating, a little stealing, a few drinks here and there, a little pop of a pill, or a toke from the joint just to take the edge off, you know, just, you know, to relax at night and maybe fall asleep, whatever the case may be. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, the person's a full-blown addict, drug addict, alcoholic. They're in bondage. You begin to live a life of secret sin. You begin to try to hide it, and it's under the surface, or so you think, because sin begins to spread throughout your whole life. And it's working itself inwardly. And you don't think that it's going to be exposed. But you know what? God is so merciful, so gracious that he's constantly sending his Holy Spirit. convicting us. And you know what happens? Because the person is now enjoying their sin, because the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. You know what? You realize, hey, I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit anymore. Or sometimes you feel like, hey, you know what? I've gone this far. I might as well just keep on going. And Satan's a liar, remember. Nobody knows. Everything's going good. Everything seems fine. Status quo. We'll just keep on going. He's got you right on the hook, right where he wants you. See, so number one, like leprosy, sin defiles the person. Number two, just like leprosy, sin begins to desensitize the person, because that's what now starts to happen. Just like the leprosy starts eating away at the nervous system and it desensitizes the person to pain and they become numb. Think about it. That's exactly what sin does in the life of the believer spiritually. As you continue to disregard the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you become desensitized and your heart starts to become hardened and you start to grieve and to quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Even to the point of justifying the sin that you are involved in, and you no longer even regard it as sin. And you start to think, hey, you know what? It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not doing this. And you start to justify. Once you start getting to that place where you could justify your sinful behaviors and lifestyle, you're in big trouble. You see, because now the sting of sin is no longer present. You become numb to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. You could be sitting in a church service. You could be listening to a sermon on the radio, reading your Bible, and it doesn't even affect you anymore because of the sin that you're not repentant of. You see, it hardens, it desensitizes. And it's like the leper, your hands. Now your hands are involved in things that shouldn't be. Your feet bringing you places where you know you shouldn't be going. Your ears, you can't even hear the Word of God anymore. Your eyes can't see what the Lord is trying to show you. It's past feeling. I think about there in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the will of the Gentiles, when you're doing all these things, you end up becoming past feeling, given over to uncleanness and lewdness, all these types of things. And now you're able to just go and commit adultery and live in fornication with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, watch pornography, be a homosexual. And rather than it being looked upon with shame and embarrassment, it is not only tolerated, especially today, but worse yet, it is even celebrated. And it's even, hey, we're open-minded. You know, it grieves my heart how many church buildings I drive by and there's rainbow flags hanging outside of them. Because you know what that's spreading the message? Hey, we'll let you in and live in your sin and love you all the way to hell. We're not going to share the Word of God with you. We're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and transform your life according to the Word of God, because we want to include everything and everyone. We don't want to offend anybody. That's the day and age we're living in, even not only in society, but in the church. Desensitized. Numb. And when a society gets to this place, it is on the verge of total destruction. I look at our nation, I look at our society, I look at the state of the church, man, and I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. And unless the church really repents and there's a revival in the body of Christ in general, there is no hope for this nation unless we turn our backs back to God, not from Him. And when you look at Rome and you see this, one of the mightiest nations that was around a little over 200 years, and it fell apart from the inside out. Look at our nation. It's a mirror image. So number two, just like leprosy, sin begins to desensitize the person. It begins to desensitize a nation. It even begins to desensitize the church. Number three, just like leprosy, sin begins to destroy the person's life. So first it's defiling you, now it's desensitizing you, and before you know it, it is destroying your life. And the Bible promises in Numbers to be sure to know that your sin will find you out. Paul told the church at Galatia, "Don't be deceived, brethren. God will not be mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." You see, it begins to destroy your life from the inside out. And sin will destroy people spiritually and physically. I've seen people, believers I'm talking about, sin destroy their lives, not only spiritually, but even physically. I've seen it destroy marriages. I've seen it destroy families. I've seen it destroy a church when it's left unchecked. Because you know what else happens? Not only is it destroying your life, but you start to become isolated from God, number one, because sin separates us from God. And then when a person is in sin, you know what they start doing? They start isolating themselves from other people, from other believers. Telltale sign. They're no longer in fellowship. They no longer have a desire to be in fellowship. And they start to now isolate themselves. And from the body of Christ. Amazing. Sin will destroy your life. If you think you're going to get away with it and it's cute and you're having fun and nobody knows and everything, I'm telling you right now tonight, if you're here or you're listening to this somewhere and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're living in secret sin, tonight is the night to repent of it because judgment is coming. And God loves you and he desires better for you. Satan wants to see you destroyed. God wants you to live. He's just the same way. He's reaching out to touch you tonight. And he is willing to cleanse and to make you whole. Finally, number four, just like leprosy, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. Because not only will it defile you, not only will it desensitize you, not only will it destroy you, but it will also destroy others around you. That's why sin must be dealt with. Jesus is the only person who can deal with sin in the life of a non-believer to heal and to cleanse, to forgive, and to make them born again when they repent of their sins and receive him as their Lord and Savior. But he's also the only person in the life of the believer that could cleanse you and make you whole and restore you. Now the thing is, you'll have to deal with some of the consequences. I've spoken to people, they say, I came to Jesus, now why am I still? Well, because you've reaped and you've sown certain seeds. Now you're reaping. That process continues at times. But at least, you know what, you're saved now. At least you're right with God now. And you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Or if you are walking with the Lord, at least you're right with him now. That's the biggest thing. Because you see, sin has to be dealt with. You need to confess your sin and you need to repent of your sin. That's what the Bible says, and forsake it. And the Bible says you will find mercy. 1 John 1:9. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. For if we confess our sins, that means to say the same as, not justify it, but to say, yes, Lord, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I confess my sins to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't matter what you're involved in right now or what you've done. He will forgive you and cleanse you if you come to him. The only sin that's not forgiven is the one that you do not confess. All manner of sin will be forgiven, all men, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that a person that continues to reject the conviction of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit till the day they die, that's the only sin that will not be forgiven. That person, if they die in that state, will spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus made the way of escape through the cross. You see, and just like in the life of a person, sin must be dealt with, listen, in the church as well, sin must be dealt with also. Why? Because it spreads and it will defile and it will destroy. And if a believer wants to continue in a lifestyle of sin and they are not willing to repent, they must be removed from fellowship. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read Galatians 5. Read Ephesians 5. You read all these places there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you see God is very clear. You see that if you allow it to remain, Paul says a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. So you know what? Remove that person that's not willing to repent. Why? So that their flesh could be destroyed by Satan so that their soul can be saved. Isn't that awesome? And then they start to miss the fellowship of God. They start to miss the fellowship of the body of Christ, hopefully, and they, you know, the world and the flesh and the devil has a field day with them, tears them apart. But hopefully they come to their senses, they repent, they come back to God broken, and then God can start to rebuild their lives and remold them and shape them again. Because if you don't remove the sin from the camp, guess what? God will remove his presence from the church. And I don't want that. We do not want God's presence removed from the church because we're not willing to deal with sin in our lives or even in the church. That's why we need to seek to please God, not people. Verse 14. He cleanses this leper. Immediately the leprosy left him, and it says, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, you know what's amazing is, as I studied this and I was reading this again, Jesus, oftentimes, he would tell people after he healed them for certain purposes, because he was the Messiah, and I'm not going to get into all that right now. But for certain purposes, he would say, listen, don't tell anybody. And what would they do? They'd go and tell everybody. Now, in the New Testament today, Jesus tells us to go and tell everybody. And a lot of times, we don't tell anybody. There's something wrong. I think it's oftentimes because we have really not realized how touched by Jesus we've been. Because when you're touched by Jesus, man, you can't help but tell people what he's done in your life. He who's been forgiven much loves much, the Bible says. And he says, go and show the priest. Now, this is amazing. Look at this comparison here. You see, because in Leviticus chapter 14, if you were to read that, it deals with the ceremonial cleansing of a leper. Had they been healed or been cleansed of the leprosy, which was rare, but there was a ceremonial cleansing that had to take place. And the cleansing of leprosy was very rare. Actually, only two accounts in the Old Testament we see. That of Naaman and, believe it or not, Miriam, Moses' sister, when she rebelled against her brother. The Lord had leprosy break out on her. And actually, Moses, when he was at the burning bush, so God could show him his power, he showed him his hand turned leprous, and he put it back in and it was healed. But the only two accounts of really healing were Miriam and Naaman. And in Leviticus chapter 14, very interesting, if you read that, I'm going to just kind of summarize it for us. If the leper was healed, he would go to the priest again and be examined. And the cleansing ceremony, very interesting, it consisted of this. The leper had to bring two birds, a piece of cedar wood, a scarlet thread, and a branch of hyssop. Now listen to this. Hyssop is significant of cleansing in the scriptures. Scarlet speaks of the red, the blood, and then cedar, the wood, it also speaks of the cross. So think about this. In the cleansing of a leper, the cross, the picture of Jesus is there, prophesied, hidden, and in a typology for us. And what's amazing is that cedar, according to Jewish tradition, spoke of human pride. And what keeps people from Jesus? Pride. That's why the cross breaks pride, man. The wood. That old rugged cross. No room for pride at the cross. Amazing. And so what they would do is take one bird, and it would be killed in an earthen vessel in a jar over running water. Listen to this. The other bird would then be tied to the cedar wood along with the branch of hyssop using the scarlet thread, and would take that bird, dip its feathers and the hyssop in the blood in the jar of the dead bird, and then it would sprinkle the leper seven times with the blood of that bird, and then that bird that was dipped, it was alive, they would let it go free in the field. And think about when Jesus was on the cross and what he went through. He bled from seven different places in his body. When you count them, do some homework and think about the crucifixion, everything, the thorns on his head. Seven different places Jesus bled from. The blood of Christ cleanses us. The cross, the cedar wood, the hyssop, you know, cleansing of our sin, the scarlet red blood that washes us, and the bird that's set free, because once we come to Christ and our sins are forgiven, they are washed away, and we are set free. We're no longer in bondage anymore. Amazing. And then not only that, but he would then have to wash his clothes, shave all his bodily hair, eyebrows, everything. You read about it in Leviticus 14. It's actually kind of funny. And then the priest, listen to this. Now the priest steps in, and you know what he does? He takes a lamb, and he kills the lamb. And he takes the blood, and he puts it on the tip of the leper's right ear, on the tip of his right thumb, and on the tip of his right big toe. And then not only that, he takes the blood of the lamb, right? After he sprinkles it, he takes oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. in the scriptures. And he takes the oil, he goes like this, he sprinkles it in front of the Lord seven times, and then he takes the oil and he touches the tip of his right ear, the tip of his right big foot toe, and the tip of his right thumb. And he cleanses the leper fully and completely. And you know what it is? What's amazing is that this cleansing for the leper is the same exact ceremony for the ordination of a priest. That's amazing. Because what does God do to us? You see, God takes a filthy, despised, dead leper like me and you, and he saves us and he cleanses us. And essentially, he makes us priests. Read 1 Peter. He makes us to be now priests, to minister unto the Lord and to minister for the Lord. We're ministers. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so he takes us from being lost and dead. He saves us. He cleanses us. He makes us whole. And then he makes us priests. Because who better to speak to another leper than one that was once a leper? Because evangelism, the sharing of the gospel, the good news, has been said that it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Isn't that awesome? And so we are able to look at another leper that's walking around dead. We were all physically alive, but Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive through Jesus Christ. And so there are so many lepers out there, just like we once were, that we've been touched by Jesus now. We've been healed. We've been set free. We've been forgiven. That we can look at them and say with the same compassion that Jesus had toward us and say, listen, I know, man, sin has ravaged your life. You feel like there's no hope. I know you where you've been because I was there. And let me tell you about Jesus. Let me give you the good news that though you are dead, you could be made alive. Though you're on your way to hell, you could go to heaven. And it's through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that a person can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men by which a person could be saved other than that of Jesus Christ. No other way to heaven. You're not going to get there through Muhammad or Hinduism or any other New Age or religious system. It's only through Jesus Christ alone, period, that a person could be saved of their sins and go to heaven. What a picture of our lives, how we have experienced the touch of Jesus. And what happened? Because this leper couldn't keep it to himself, news spread, and many came to Jesus to be touched by him, to be healed by him. No doubt a lot of other lepers came. And what does it say? They were healed by him of their infirmities. All kinds of things. If it wasn't leprosy, maybe it was something else. And listen, every single human being, if they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, has an infirmity that will send them to hell for all of eternity. And that infirmity is called sin. Just like leprosy, it's incurable. However, that's humanly speaking. Jesus is the only one that could cure the disease of sin that's killing countless millions of people. And we have the medicine. We have the good news. We have the remedy. We need to share it by the way we live our lives and, yes, with our mouths as well. And perhaps you're listening to this somewhere and that's you. You're a leper, so to speak, spiritually. And you know that God is reaching out to you tonight and he's reaching out to touch you, as it were. And you realize that you've been plagued with this infirmity called sin. And you approach Jesus right now, wherever you are. Maybe you're in your house, you're in your car, wherever you are listening to this. And you say, Lord, if you're willing, would you cleanse me? And I want to tell you that Jesus would say the same thing to you tonight that he said to this leper back then. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And he'll reach out and touch you right now and forgive you of your sins. If you would come to him just like this leper and you will bow before him and you will get on your knees and worship him and confess your sins to him, know that you will be forgiven of your sins. And if that's you, wherever you are, just say this prayer in your heart to the Lord. He sees you. He loves you. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to come into my life and to cleanse me of my sins, to forgive me and to wash me with your precious blood, and to cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for saving me and being my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you said that prayer, just know that you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are cleansed. You are whole. You are forgiven. And Father, for we hear your children, we thank you so much for your word. Just this great reminder of where you've taken us from. That we're cleansed, that we're whole, Lord. And if there be anybody that's living in secret sin, Lord God, and it's defiling them, it's desensitizing them, it's destroying them, it needs to be dealt with tonight, Lord. May they do business with you in the privacy of their heart. You're not looking to embarrass anybody. You love us, Lord, and you desire to touch us and to cleanse us of those infirmities, to make us whole, to walk uprightly with you, to glorify you, Father. We love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love in our lives. Have your way with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.